And so what Noah is saying is, your son Canaan is already cursed because you're his dad. You can repent and stop that cycle from going on to the next generation. You're like, that's not 1 Corinthians. What was that? That didn't look anything like 1 Corinthians. What's going on? Here's what we're doing. We're going to take a quick detour. After Easter, we're going to be doing a new series called Family Matters, where we're going to look at what the Bible says about family. We're in a kind of a critical time here in our country where people have completely forgotten what family was and what family means. Okay, and so we're going to take a look at that after Easter. So today is going to do a couple things. First of all, it's going to kind of introduce this to you so you can hear kind of where we're heading, okay, when we do that series. It'll start after Easter. It's also a chance for the soil of your heart to kind of get ready for this, because this is a really critical issue when we talk about family, okay? Family is at the core of what society's built on. It's at the core of who we are as people. Our faith is involved in that. How we live, our money is involved with family. I mean, there are all kinds of things. If you tick off and you look at your family, and you say, well, you know, we talk about privilege, right? People talk about privilege all the time, and they say, well, you know, you can't talk because you're privileged. Well, what's really being said is that you were born into some type of a family or born into something that gave you advantage. Is that bad? I don't know about you, but I want my son to have advantages. That's why I work hard. That's why we do what we do. We want the best for our kids. We don't go through life saying, you know what, I'm going to make things as hard as it can for my kid so he can overcome all the crap that I put them through. We don't say that unless we're a psycho, right? And so some of the things, they might frustrate you. They might make you angry. That's not my intention. My intention is to help you to understand a little bit how things go with your kids. And so our text this morning is going to be from the Old Testament. If you ever read in the book of Genesis, how many of you have ever heard of Noah? Anybody ever heard of Noah? He's the big boat guy, right? The big boat guy. Let's take a look at what it says in the story of Noah. It's in Genesis 9, verses 18 to 28. So anyway, here's what it says. What's happened is there's been a worldwide flood, okay? And after the worldwide flood, Noah, now with his kids, he had three sons. They each had kids. They each had wives, and then they ended up having kids. So the world is getting populated again, okay? Some time goes by, though, and we have a weird account. I don't know if you've ever heard this account, but this account's really weird. And here's what it says. It says, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, that's important. Okay, so we're looking at three different sons, and for some reason it's going to point out that Ham, who is the youngest, his son's name is Canaan. Canaan might, for those of you who read the Bible, might ring a bell. When the Jews ended up leaving, being enslaved by the Egyptians, they crossed the Red Sea. They eventually go into the promised land that was called the Canaan land, right? So the descendants of this guy right here, he inhabited all of that land. And so when the Jews come in, they have to take that land back and overcome it. So that's just an aside. Here we go. It says, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. You're like, what? I never knew that Noah was an alcoholic. Well, we don't know that he was an alcoholic, but he did get wasted, at least in this time, and he's buck naked in his tent. And I don't know, maybe you can relate to this to your family. I'm not sure. Some of us can. It says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside.
Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." All right, let's stop for a second and just think about this, okay? What in the world just happened? Now, there's a lot of different views of what happened. Ham goes in. His dad's butt naked in his tent. And some of you are like, why are we talking about this at church? Oh, we never knew we were going to be talking about an alcoholic guy wasted in his tent, showing all of his glory. But he's in his tent. He's in private. His son comes in. The son that's his youngest and the one that's kind of a little bit of a jerk. He comes into the tent and he sees his dad in there. We don't know exactly what happens. It seems kind of to me a little bit harsh that he would say cursed, that he would say some curse based on the fact that he just saw him and said, "Hey, dad's naked in the tent, drunk." That seems a little harsh. Now, if you were to go to like the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, it talks about sin in that. It says in verse 8, it says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness." And when in this whole passage, when it talks about uncovering the nakedness of somebody, it's talking about having sex with somebody. Okay? So we don't know for sure that anything specific happened between Ham and his dad. His dad was drunk and he went in. Maybe he did something he wasn't supposed to do. I'm inclined to think that he did something that was perverted and not right to do. And the brothers went in and tried to cover up the shame of his father and did it right. But it goes on. It says, saw his nakedness. Now, at the least, it means that he saw him naked and mocked his dad. So we talked about honoring your father and mother, right? Your father and mother will oftentimes do stuff that is not worthy of honor, right? I don't know about you, but most moms, even if I look at myself, I say there are things that I do look and say, daddy's not worthy of honor in that, in what he did. But the Bible says that we should honor our parents. Here, Ham does not honor his parents at all. He kind of throws his dad under the bus and makes him to look like a fool. And so he says, cursed be who? What does it say? Cursed be Canaan. Who is Canaan? Canaan is the son. Canaan is Ham's son. Did Noah just speak a curse upon his grandson? First of all, why not speak a curse upon Ham? And then second of all, was it really a curse? I mean, is this some kind of voodoo thing where he goes, doody, 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 cursed is you, right? No, that's not what's happening at all. Here's what's happening in this passage. Ham is a nightmare. Ham is a jerk. Ham dishonors his own parents. Ham is making a fool. Ham is not the kind of guy that should be a parent at all. And so what Noah is saying is, your son, Canaan, is already cursed because you're his dad. Your son's already cursed. He's not putting a curse on him. He's just speaking the reality that, you know what, your son is going to turn out a nightmare because you're a nightmare. And we can say in this that Noah has some problems, doesn't he? Doesn't Noah have some issues? Obviously, Noah's got some issues. Some of this maybe is the result of Noah, but he's got two other sons that are growing up and they're honoring, right? And so we look at this and we've got to think to ourselves, what in the world is going on and what does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about family? It goes on and it says, he also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So what did he say there? He said, Ham is cursed, but the other sons are blessed. And so I take this, and I look at this, and I say, you know what? I want my son, I have one son, I want him to be blessed. I want my son to grow up and be have privilege from God. I want him to grow up to have a good job. I want him to grow up and find a really good woman, right? That's pretty important if you're a dude, because if you pick the wrong chick, your life's going to be a nightmare. If you're a girl, if you're a dad, and your daughter picks the wrong guy to marry, forget about it. It's going to be really rough for you, right? And so when we talk about blessing and cursing, we're talking about how can we pass blessing on to the next generation. Now in the Bible, there's two types of families. If you go back to the Exodus, remember we talked about the Exodus. The 10th plague, what happened? There were families, the angel of death is coming, and so we're going to put the blood on our door. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will do what God says. We will cover our house in the blood of Jesus so that there is safety and the blessing of God upon us as a house. There were other people, though. There was a whole lot of people that they rejected the instruction of God. God said, put the blood on. They said, no, we're not going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to do what we want to do. And as a result of that, it turned good for some, right? Those with their homes were covered, they're protected. They're set apart, they're blessed. The ones who obeyed God are blessed, and they're becoming a blessing to their kids. Generations after that end up being blessed. And those that rejected, what did they receive? They received death, they received loss, they received grief, they received judgment. And some of you look at your family and you say, I feel cursed. I mean, if you're honest, and you don't have to be honest with yourself, but if you're honest with yourself, if you're like a lot of us, you look at your life and you say, man, there are some curses that are on me that I just kind of inherited. Man, I'm just like my dad in this way, or I'm just like my mom in this way, or I'm just like this. And I know that thing that I do in my life, that way in my life, isn't what God wanted, but I chose it because that's what I saw. And so you feel cursed because you're in a marriage where you're like super unhappy. You're like, I'm so unhappy because my parents had a really unhappy marriage, right? And they didn't really take each other, and they didn't love each other, and they didn't support each other, and they didn't. You know, my parents had a kind of a crappy marriage, and so I'm kind of destined. I was destined to have that kind of marriage myself, or I was cursed to divorce my spouse. I was just kind of cursed to do it because I grew up in a family that was broken. I grew up in a family where nobody stuck it out even through the hard times. I grew up in that, and so that's what I knew. That's what I saw. Or I was cursed to abusive relationships because my dad abused my mom. And that's how I learned to be a man. I learned to be a man that picks on women. You feel cursed to sexual sin because things like pornography and adultery and sex before marriage were handed to you like it was an inheritance. Or you feel the curse of disrespectful children because you saw your parents come home after the family reunion or after Thanksgiving, and they just badmouthed their parents over and over and over. They had no respect for their parents. And you feel you're the same way, and you're like, I learned that from the place that you always learn everything. Or I feel cursed to poverty. I feel cursed to poverty because, and it's not because you're lazy, it's because nobody taught you discipline. Nobody taught you budgeting. Nobody taught you how to work hard. Nobody told you work ethic. Everybody, you just assumed you were entitled to everything everybody else had. You never learned how to handle money the way God tells us to handle money. And here's why this is all important. It's important because bad habits and lifestyles, they get passed down. They get passed down. But we are still responsible. So there are things in my life that my dad did that I watched. I could grow up exactly the same. I could do the same thing. I got saved when I was 14. God got a hold of my life when I was 14. And all of a sudden I had a father in God that pointed a different. There were men in the church that I looked at and said, there are different, not everything is like this. that guy lives different. And they're pretty happy. That guy lives, he's pretty happy. I like that. They're together. That I haven't seen that in the same way. So what I want to do is I just want to show you a couple things to tell you that you are not cursed. But you have inherited some things down the line. And now what's happening is you're not getting things from your parents. You're getting things and you're learning from social media. You're learning from sitcoms. You're learning from all the other people that are around you. So I'm going to give you some good news. Let me give you some good news. There were two sons, and they were very respectful for their father. They walked in backwards. They were the type of people that I think Noah wanted his sons to be. They end up being blessed for generations and generations, so blessed that Shem will be, he will be the one that Jesus Christ comes from, okay? Now, I want to show you a chart. It's called the Adam's Time Chart. And if you can follow along, you'll see Noah right in the middle. He's in green. He's a bar right in the middle, green. It says 950 years, and he has three sons. And you'll see along the top, it'll say Japheth. Okay, that's the oldest son. Right below him, you'll see one that says Shem. Okay, and Shem is the next oldest. And then on the bottom, right under that, is Ham. Well, you'll see a big line, a big black line goes up and down. That's the flood. Okay? That's the flood. Now, you'll notice that none of the kids had any kids until after the flood. It's just the three boys and their wives. But after the flood's done, I don't know, all of a sudden the juices got flowing and they got pretty excited and they decided, let's pump out some kids and start populating the world. So they start doing that. But I want you to look at Ham's descendants. If you look at it, if you look at the top, if you follow Ham past the black line and you look, it says Mizraim. That's one of his sons. Below that, at the very bottom under there, it says Cush. Cush is the oldest. And those little red lines that go up and down, those are 10-year intervals. So what you'll find out is that when I looked at this, this was fascinating to me. The very first son was Cush. And if you count the red lines, 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3. That's when Canaan is born. Notice that Cain isn't born until about 30 years after the flood, okay? I was thinking to myself, why? Why is it that Ham is the nightmare? Why is it that Ham is cursed? Because all of them were there, right? All the sons are there. Why did two of them turn out good? Why didn't he say, blessed or cursed are all my grandkids? Why just this one? Because if you look at Mizraim and you look at Cush, you'll see that they're older. They're probably not even in the house anymore. The only one of them that has a kid still in the house is Ham, and that's Canaan. Canaan's the only one. And so he looks at and says, he's cursed because he lives with you. He lives with you. He's learning from you. He's learning how to be a jerk. He's learning how to not be honorable. He's learning all that from you. And it's sad. It's so sad. The first thing is that Ham had more than one son. The second thing I'll let you know is that generational curses can be broken. If you feel like you grew up and there's generational curses, that there are things that you inherited that are bad, things that you're living in your life and you're like, I just can't break this cycle, they can be broken. Let me read you something from Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19. It says, yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? Okay, so some people would be saying, hey, listen, if your dad's a jerk, or if your dad is going to be cursed because of the stuff he did, the son should do it, should get cursed as well. And it says, yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right, and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. What does that mean? What that means is that I'm not really I'm not receiving judgment for what my parents do, even though I might have inherited it. I inherited these patterns. I inherited these struggles, right? You spent your whole, your dad was watching porn all the time, and now you do it. You're like, well, you know, I kind of got that from my dad. Well, you're not, your curse is not based on the fact that your dad did it. It's based on the fact that you're doing it. It's based on the fact that you're doing it. Verse 21 says, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes. So this is a wicked person. This is a wicked person whose dad and mom were wicked. Okay? They did wicked things and you learned it from them. It says here, but if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is right and just, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So here's the point. Generational curses can be broken, and they're broken when someone in the family line repents. Generational curses are broken when someone in that generational line repents. So your great-great-great-grandfather was a womanizer. And then he had a son that was a womanizer. And then your grandfather was a womanizer and slept around with all kinds of women and never was faithful to his wife. And then your dad was that way. And now you are. Here's the deal. It says that, you know, there's a tendency for us to be like our parents, right? But you can repent and stop that cycle from going on to the next generation. So don't think about yourself right now. Do not think about yourself right now. Think about the kid that's sitting next to you. Think about the kid that lives in your house. Say, well, it was good enough for me. Was it? Was it good enough for you? Think about the kids that are in our church. Do you want to pass on your life? So you may be right now, you might be living a sinful life, not living according to God. You're sleeping with your boyfriend, you're sleeping with your girlfriend, you've been, you know, you're not married, you've got like three kids with different people. Like, boy, this doesn't seem like what family's supposed to be like, but this is what I've always known. Is there something better? Yes, something better. But I feel cursed because this is all I've known. You can stop the curse. And it will only stop. It might not stop in the next generation. It might not stop in the generation after that. Your grandkids, your great-grandkids could end up in the same situation if you don't today repent and say, enough is enough. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. We will serve the Lord. You look in the back seat through the mirror as you're driving home from church, and you see little Susie in the back seat. You see Bobby in the back seat, and you're thinking, I've tried to hide as much of my pain and as much of my hurt. I've tried to hide as much of that as I can from my kid. I've tried to protect him as much as I can, but I'm just not willing to give it up for myself. So I'm going to tell my kid to do differently than me. But I'm going to model the way I've always lived. Can't do it. It won't work. You'll never break the curse that way. If you want the next generation to be different, if you've got kids and you're like, I don't want to change, but I want my kid to be blessed. There is only one way that happens. You have to repent and change. You have to stop. You have to say, as for me and my house, at this moment, we are going to decide to serve the Lord. We will obey him now. You sit down with your kids and you say, you know what? Enough's enough. I didn't do it right. You know, with mommy and daddy, we had this problem, we had that problem. You know, we didn't handle money real well. We didn't do this well. We struggled in this area, and I learned a lot of that from grandma and grandpa, you know, and all this. But I don't want that to be you. And so for your sake, because I love you and because I love God, I'm going to repent. I'm going to change.
And I don't think I have the power to do it. I don't have the power to change. I don't have the power to be what I want to be. I don't even know how to do this. I have no idea how to even be different. But it starts with saying, God, I love you. I know that you have something better for me. I've seen families that are healthy, and I want that. I've seen families that follow the way you say to have family, and I see how healthy that is, and I see how good that is. God, I want that. So God, I'm gonna turn over my actions, turn over my way of living. I'm gonna repent, and I'm going to turn over my way of living to follow you. That's what it means to repent. I'm gonna turn away from living these things. I'm gonna turn from that, and I'm gonna now follow you. Forgive me for the way I've done it in the past. I'm following you. Now, I don't have within me the ability to live that way, so I'm gonna need some supernatural power. Luckily for us, God gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us, God himself comes and helps us and lives us. So we're able to do things, I've seen this in my own life, I'm able to do things I could never do on my own. Fight temptations I could never fight on my own, right? Reconcile in ways that I never thought could be reconciled. But God does it because God's good and he's great. I was on vacation last week. When I was on vacation, I saw another cousin. So I saw several cousins. I didn't see my cousin Nathan because he was over there getting ready for surgery. But I did see some other cousins. And one of my cousins, great guy. He's got tons of cattle. He's a cattle guy, corn, all that. You'd love him. And he was sitting with my wife after the funeral. And I was sitting at another table talking to him. My wife gets in the car afterward and she says, I was talking to your cousin. What do you have to say? He said, well, I guess his daughter, I guess she had a boyfriend. Now, let me tell you something about my cousins. They grew up in the Apostolic Church. He's a godly man, really good man. He's honest. He's fair. He loves his wife. He treats his wife great. A guy that you would respect quite a bit. And I have a lot of respect for him. And I don't respect everybody, but I respect this guy. But anyway, his daughter, I guess, had a boyfriend. And so they started, you know how when you're at something, you'll start jabbing at him because he's the big, I mean, he's built, right? He's a strong guy, and they go, oh, so I bet you gave him a lot of trouble, you know? And he said, well, you know, they're not together anymore. And they go, oh, yeah, I bet it's because of you. You were putting it on him and saying, you know, had the gun behind you and all this. Because no, we liked him. We really liked him a lot. And I guess mom was like crying when they broke up, right? Because she was like, we really liked him a lot. But what happened is she said, well, she broke up with him because she just didn't see him going anywhere, right? He didn't measure up to what the standard was that she had. And I sat there on the drive back and I just thought about that and I thought about it and I said, man, that is way to go. You did awesome. You didn't have to take a gun out. You didn't have to do anything to protect your daughter. What you did is you got up every day and you loved your wife with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. You gave her what she needed. You provided for your wife and for the kids. You were a great husband. You were a great father. You did all the things to where when she starts dating, she sees other guys come up and she's, I'm not going to settle for a boy when my dad's a man. I'm not going to settle for a boy. I'm not going to settle for a kid, somebody that's not going to provide for me as well as my dad, that's not going to love me as much as my dad, that's not going to, and so some of you younger guys, some of you dads that are in here, take this to heart. You deserve, as a woman, to have a man that will honor you and love you and take care of you and provide for you. You deserve that. And if a guy comes that doesn't match that, wait for him to show up. Guys, if you want a good, holy, godly woman, then you need to step up now. You need to step up now.
You need to live an honorable life. You need to learn how to treat your mother with respect. Learn how to treat women with respect. Say, I'm going to do what I have to do now. I'm going to choose a career that's going to provide enough money so that I can support a family and so that I can do what I need to do. I'm preparing to be the person that is worthy of that woman. I'm going to prepare for that. Now, for some of you, you can look a generation ahead of you and see that person. Some of you can. Many of us can't. And so you say, well, then how do I know what that looks like? You need to find those men. You need to find those women. And you're not going to find them just wandering around out in the middle of nowhere, just like you're not going to find them in the club, right? That's not where you're going to find them. You're going to find them worshiping the Lord God and being faithful. And you'll find we've got 20-some singles in our church. And I'll tell you what, as long as they're here, boy, a guy comes up that's unworthy of a lady in this church, oh, she's got some brothers. Right? A guy shows up here. A girl comes in, not really worthy of a guy. He's kept himself pure. He's whole. He could be a great provider. You know? Where are you at in all this? Where are you at in all this? It's really important for us, if we're going to grow as a church, if we're going to be healthy, if we're going to change our community for the gospel of Christ and show that, it can't be because we talk about healthy families. It can't be because we talk about the gospel. It has to be because when you show up in this place, you are surrounded by what you want to be like. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good wife. I want to be a good son. I want to be a good grandparent. I want to be all that. And I see it when I come to this place. After Easter, we're going to do 4 or 5 weeks. You never know. I could go 6 or 7. Who knows what's going to happen. But we're going to go for a while, and we're going to talk about what a biblical family looks like. Because the media and the world have lied to you. Not lied to you. They haven't told you the truth about what family looks like. And so we're going to get into that. What it means to be a great dad. What it means to be a great husband. What it means to be an... And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about perfection at all. I'm talking about what it means to raise a family and to do it in reality and in honesty and in transparency, but to strive after that goal of which God's put it before us. She's looking at me. We're going to sing the last song. I want us to pray for a minute. I want us to pray for a minute. And some of you might be thinking, man, what the heck did he just say? That's okay. That's all right. If you didn't get it, come back and we'll talk some more. Maybe you want to sit down with me and just kind of talk to me about some of the stuff that's gone on. Book an appointment. We'll sit down. We'll just kind of talk. I'll let you talk and we'll kind of go through it. But we're going to close this way. We're going to pray. And as we pray, some of you might be saying to yourself, yes, I want to pass this on. And some of you, you're not a train wreck. You know, you're good parents. You've done a good job with parents. But you know stuff other people don't know. And you're like, you know, I'm afraid this will pass on to my son. I'm afraid this will pass on to my daughter. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this relationship that I'm in and that this might cause damage. I'm afraid. I want you just as we're here, I want you to pray. And say, because I am in Christ, the cycle stops with me. Okay? Because I am in Christ, the cycle stops with me. We don't care about the generations before and what they did, unless they were a good example. Because I'm in Christ, the cycle stops with me. I want to raise my kids to love God. I want to see that change in my family. And so let's pray together. God, I thank you for just this time that we could be honest with each other. And there are some of us in this room,
and me included in some things. There's probably nobody in this room that doesn't have this to some extent. Things that we inherited from our mom or from our dad or from our grandparents or from just the neighborhood we grew up in or whatever. God, but we feel like our life didn't go the way we wanted it to go. And we think it's too late because we're already in our middle of our life now. And so we can't change, but we can talk to our kids and say, I hope you do better than me. And God, we recognize that is not good enough. We need to stop the cycle now. And the only way to stop this cycle is for us to take responsibility for the sin that we have in our life, the things that we have done that we shouldn't have done, the things that have gotten us into trouble, the things that are going to be trouble for our kids. Some of us, our kids are young. We can do it now. God, in Jesus' name, if it's you, just where you are, not asking you to embarrass yourself, just where you are, in the silence of where you are, I want you to say to God, because I'm in Christ, the cycle stops with me. The cycle stops with me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, I believe that I have done it wrong. There's evidence all around me that I've done it wrong. And I'm not responsible for everything that's happening in my house. God, but I've done some things wrong. But God, I believe that all the wrong that I've done, you died on the cross to take away the penalty of all that wrong. And so I trust you. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of the wrong that I've done. And in your love, help me to be a great mom. Help me to be a great dad. Help me to be a great grandfather, a great great grandfather, a great aunt, a great boyfriend, a great husband, a great wife, a great son, a great daughter. God, transform us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.